Let's pray. Lord God, we have been reminded today of your great love. We've been reminded of the love that's ours through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he gave on the cross for our sins. God, we have been reminded that we are on holy ground, that we're in a place where we come together for the purpose of meeting with the Creator of the universe. We come to this place with a purpose, with a desire, with a hope, with a promise that you're going to be here. And God, there is no doubt that your Holy Spirit is here among us today. And Lord, that makes this place holy ground. But the truth of the matter is, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is within all Christians all the time. That you have given those who have surrendered their heart and their life to you the Holy Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee of our future home in heaven. So Lord, everywhere our foot sets, everywhere we take a step, everywhere we stand, everywhere we lie down and sit, every place we go, Lord, is holy ground because you're there. Lord, we are the temple of your Holy Spirit. God, today we come, Lord, asking that as we gather together, as we sing our love songs to you, as we sing our appreciation and be reminded of who you are and what you've done, Lord, as we sit under your word today, I pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would do a great work in us and among us. God, we come as sinners in need of confession. We've come as sinners in need of cleansing, and some of us, we come as sinners in need of salvation. But all of us come as sinners in need of your grace. So today, as we enter into this time of worship, Lord, as we enter into this place of meeting with you, God, give us clean hands and a pure heart. Give us ears that will listen and a heart that is already committed to obeying whatever you teach us. That we may love you in response to your love and we may love our neighbors just like you have loved us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs that you've given men to sing in your praise. And thank you for the hope of a future as we walk in love with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What happens in February? Valentine's Day. If you have forgotten that, that's next weekend. So as I was thinking about that and praying about, God, what would you have us to linger on? What would you have us to understand more fully about you? I came to this month as I began to pray about and prepare a preaching calendar. And what greater need is there for us than to have a better understanding of what true love really is? I mean, this world tells us all kinds of things are love. And all kinds of relationships are love relationships. The world is trying to redefine not just marriage, but redefining love and what's the proper expression of love. It's trying to tell our students that love centers around intimacy with one another and intimacy in sexual relationships. It's talking about the world is trying to redefine and to compress our thinking into that love is an emotion. That love is a feeling. Love is something that you fall into by accident and you fall out of it just the same way. Not intending to, but it just happened. We fall out of love. But if our God truly is love, that's what the Bible says, that God is love. He is the perfect personification of love. He is the perfect definition of love. He is the perfect demonstration of what love is. And if we want to understand what true love is, we must go to the one who is love. And we must let our love be designed, be molded, be determined by what the author of love says true love is. So over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what true love is. Today we're going to look at what is love. Next week we're going to look at true love in dating relationships. Most of you are thinking, well, I'm way beyond dating. I've been married for years. Well, you still need to be dating your wife. Amen. And young people, we're going to talk about dating relationships with young people. And we're going to be talking about dating between adults, because there are a lot of single again adults that need to be reminded what love looks like when dating as an adult. Then we're going to talk about the biblical definition of marriage and what love looks like in a marriage. And we're going to talk about some difficult topics. Next week, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you, we're going to talk a little bit about sex. So if you've got a child that you don't want to hear about that, but I'm going to tell you, there's no better place to hear about sex than in church. This is where they're going to hear the truth. So we're going to talk a little bit about that next week, because that is one of the biggest issues that we all face and struggle with. Then we're going to talk about that fourth time as we come together talking about love. How do you recover love after divorce? What do you do with divorce? How do you move forward after divorce? And what's the truth of how God looks and feels about divorce? So, in the context of love. So this is going to be an exciting month. It's a month kind of like our Sunday school teachers expressed this morning as they talked about, man, there's some topics coming up over these next few Sunday schools that's just tough to want to teach. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's some things here we're going to talk about that as a pastor, it's tough to talk about. But it's something that we desperately, desperately need to come to a better understanding of what true love is and what it looks like. So that being said, if you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you probably already knew if you've been in church long that we were going to settle in there when we're talking about the issue of love. But the world's telling us all kinds of things about love, that if you're just committed to somebody, then that's love. If you're just willing to be committed to them and them alone, then that constitutes love. If you're just willing to endure with someone, then that must be love. But there's so much more to what love really is, and there's so much more that God wants us to experience as we live out of life of love between us and God, and love between us and our neighbors, love between us and our significant others, love between us and our spouse. Love, as they said in the 1970s, love is what makes the world go round. But then you've also got people like Tina Turner and the 1980s that said, what has love got to do with it? Well, today I want us to talk about what love's got to do with it. Because I'm just going to tell you, love's got everything to do with it. A heart is not just a heart meant to be broken. A heart is something to be given. A heart is something that helps us move forward in living a life that's full and profitable for the kingdom of God. So if you will, stand with me as we read chapter 13 and 1 Corinthians. We're going to read the love chapter. And then I want us to talk about, as Paul describes, what true love looks like. Beginning of verse 1, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned at the stake, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes in all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. But if there is a gift of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For now we see in part, but we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child and think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now hope, faith, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this definition, this description, this illustration of what love is. The importance and the absolute necessity of our love to grow. And Lord, today as we sit under your word, I pray that your love would well up in our hearts and we would understand more fully how much you love us and then how effective love can be in changing our world, changing our lives, changing our circumstances, changing the destiny of those we love, changing it from a horrible place called hell to a glorious place called heaven. Lord, may we love truly as we are truly loved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now remember, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and if you know anything about the church at Corinth is a dysfunctional church. Corinth is a messed up church. All you got to do is read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll see there's a lot of junk going on in the church at Corinth. There's a lot of struggles, there's a lot of hurts, there's a lot of false teachings and misunderstandings of what it means to follow Christ. There's acceptance of sin and saying that it's okay and even letting sin be very flagrant in the church and not doing anything about it and just kind of brushing it off and saying, oh, well, we can't say anything about that. We don't want to offend anybody. We call that brotherly love. Paul says that's not love at all. This world today will tell us, well, if you love me, you won't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. If you love me, you won't judge me. Well, I'm just going to preface it with this. I've never judged anybody in my life. I try to tell people what God's already judged. See, I don't want to judge anybody because I'm fallible. I mess up. I make mistakes. I'm motivated by wrong motivations and selfishness and what I think is right. But God is always right. And God has already judged sin. God has already said what is sin and what is wrong and what is right. He's the one that has the right. He's the one that is capable of telling us what is right and what is wrong. God has already judged sin. We need to lovingly just tell others what God has already said is sin. And warn them what sin is. But we can't do that lovingly until we have a heart of love. Until we know what real love looks like. And we can't love our neighbor until we know what real love looks like. We can't love our spouse until we know what real love looks like. We can't love our children until we know what real love looks like. We can't love the lost until we're convinced that real love looks like this. Well, Paul is trying to help this church see in all their mess and all their mistakes and all their struggles and all their dysfunction that there is a cure for their dysfunction. It's called love. And he begins to tell them what love looks like. First of all, I want you to see in verses 1 through 3 as Paul begins to talk about, hey, we can do all kinds of good things. We can do all kinds of really cool things. We can do all kinds of really helpful things. But if they're not motivated out of love, they're worthless. First thing I want you to see is that love changes good to godly. See, God didn't save us so that we could be good people. There's good people all over the world. There's good people going to bust hell wide open. He changed us. He saved us so that we could be transformed and we could live godly lives. We could be, as we looked at today in Ephesians chapter 1, we could be imitators of God. We could live out a godly life and a godly example and a godly love. So he tells the church, look, you can do all kind of church stuff, but unless what you're doing is not motivated out of heart of love, unless you love people, and that's what causes you to do these things, then it's worthless, it's useless. Look what he says. Three times in these passages he says, but if I do not have love, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I'm the greatest speaker in the world and I tell all kinds of truth and I have all the mysteries of God and I know all these things, if I'm the wisest when it comes to knowing who God is and what God wants you to hear, if I'm the best speaker there ever was, if I don't have love, says I'm a noisy gong, clanging cymbals, a very irritating sound. Because we can know all kinds of things about God, but until the world knows that we love them, they don't want to hear it. See, there's an old saying that's been said for a long time. I don't remember who the first one that said it, but the world doesn't care what you know until they know that you care. See, it's the heart of love that makes our message. It's the heart of love that makes the Word of God palatable for those who are caught up in sin, for those who are still outside of faith in Christ. If we're not going to them in love, if our desire is not to rescue them from hell, if our desire is not to see them experience what God has for them, that life to the full that Jesus came to give, if that's not why we're going with the message, then our message is going nowhere. And see, that's why the world doesn't want to hear what the church has to say, because for so long the church has hated the world. The world, the sinners, the people outside of Christ have been our enemy rather than our true enemy, which is Satan. People are never our enemy. People who are living in sin, people who are promoting sin, people who are walking billboards for sin, they're not our enemy. They're the ones that God sent us to rescue from the pits of hell. They're our target group. And we must be targeting them in love. So Paul reminds them, look, you can have the greatest message in the world. You can have the best delivery. You can have the truest doctrine. But if you don't love, then to those you're trying to share it with, you're just going to be a noisy cymbal and a clanging gong, and you're just going to be an irritating sound and just wah, 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 and they're not going to listen to anything you got to say. Then he tells the church, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, know all the mysteries, and I speak with all kinds of great knowledge and faith, as to just say to the mountains, get up and be moved, and they get up and move. If I can do all kinds of great things, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. You see, as a pastor, even as Christians, we want God to do miraculous things through us, don't we? We want to see God's power. We want to see God's might. We want to be able to pray over somebody and then be healed, don't you? We want to go to somebody's house and knock on the door on a cold visit and just say, hey, if you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell? And then us go through the gospel, and then fall on their knees and accept Jesus. We want to see that miracle. We want to see that power of God. But if we go not in love, then we're nothing. If we're going for our ego's sake, if we're going so that our attendance will get bigger, if we're going so that our name will be known around the parish as the church that's on the move, then all that we do is for nothing. We've got to be motivated out of love, that everything that we do is to help people know God in the forgiveness of sin, to help people experience the full life that God sent His Son to die so that He could experience. We have got to go. Everything we say, everything we do must be motivated out of love for the lost and dying world. brokenhearted over our own sin, brokenhearted over their sin, brokenhearted over the fact that Satan and sin has got them in such bondage they can't see the truth, and they're missing out on everything that God wants for them in this life and in the life to come. We've got to be motivated by love. Then he goes on. He says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned at the stake, in other words, if I give everything I've got to the poor, if I become a martyr and decide, well, I'm gonna go over here to Afghanistan, or I'm going to go to one of these Muslim nations, and I'm gonna go and I'm willing to die so that I can tell people about Jesus. But the only reason I'm going is so that I'll be known as this great martyr, the guy who was willing to die so that he could take the gospel around the world. And it's all about me, he says, it'll profit you nothing. We've been talking about this year is how we can have a profitable year for the kingdom of God. It starts with love. I can give everything I've got. I can even die in the process. But if I'm not dying just so other people can know Jesus, if my motivation is my own reputation, if my motivation is how people will see me as a pastor and my peers around the parish, if I'm doing it so that other people will see that our church is moving and growing and Oak Grove will be the new up-and-coming church to go to, he says, you've profited nothing. It's got to be love that motivates. Love changes good. All of those are good things. But without the right motivation, they're just good things. They're not godly living. If it's not about God, if it's not about reaching lost, if it's about us and our reputation, if it's about us and our ego, if it's about us and how we want the world to perceive us, we've missed it. John 13:35 says this, by this all men, not just Christians, but all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is the defining characteristic of God. So as a Christ follower, as a one who has the Spirit of God living in us, what should be the defining characteristic of a Christian? Love. Not being a great speaker, not being the best evangelist, not being the one that gives everything. If you want to be at the core, if you want to have the heart of God, if you want to be defined by the characteristic of God, it must be love. That's what love's got to do with it. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. That's the difference between someone who gets it and someone who doesn't. Is that we understand that we are to love people. What's the greatest commandment? As Jesus was asked by a Pharisee, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you know the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two things, all of the law and the prophets hang. We need to focus on loving God and loving people. Love must be the defining characteristic of us individually as a Christian and us as a church. We must love people. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, am I? You understand that. You know that. You've been preached that all your life. You've been told that all your life. You read it in the Scripture. But what I want us to see today is that it's not optional. It's not just something that is good for us to do. It is a necessity. It is a priority. Without love, there is nothing we can do for the kingdom of God that will matter. Without love, the world's not going to listen to our message. Without love, they're not going to experience the grace and the mercy of God. Because Jesus gave us the responsibility of carrying the message around the world. He said, you go and make disciples of all the nations. And it's our responsibility. We must go in love. The message is the gospel. The mode is love. It must be delivered in love. Well, what does love look like? Well, there's a couple things in these next few verses that I want us to see. The first thing is that love elevates others. What does true love look like? Well, the focus of it, the purpose of it, is to elevate others. Verse 4 through 6, Paul says this, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, and love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, love is not provoked, love does not take into account a wrong suffered, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love elevates others. First of all, how does it elevate them? It meets people where they are. It meets people where they are. Love understands that everybody doesn't think like me. Everybody doesn't have the same background as me. Everybody doesn't have the same life experience as me. Everybody doesn't have the same parents that I've had. Everybody doesn't have the same understanding I have. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love meets people where they are. See, one of the things that we need to understand is even in this church, even inside the body of Christ, we're not all at the same level of understanding of Christ. We're not all at the same level of spiritual maturity. So we need to be patient with one another in our understanding, in our dealings with each other. We need to elevate others. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says, don't do anything out of selfish conceit, but think of others as more important than yourself. We're to understand that not everybody sees everything that the way I see it. Everybody doesn't understand things like I understand it. Everybody isn't as far along in their walk with Christ as I may be. And they're struggling with some things. They're still having a hard time with some things. They still don't really understand what it means to love people. And that's okay. We've got to look to them. We've got to reach out to them. We've got to patiently, kindly, lovingly help them move along in their spiritual walk. It's the same thing with a non-believer. We can't expect unbelievers to have the same worldview that we have. When we as Christians start going out in the world and get into arguments with unbelievers from a biblical standpoint, we're already at opposite ends of the spectrum. I can't go to someone that thinks that homosexuality is okay and they're not a Christian. I can't go to them from a biblical perspective and say, well, the Bible says it's so it's just so. They don't think the Bible means anything anyway. It's just an old book. So that argument doesn't carry water with them. We've got to come to them where they are and begin to talk with them and begin to build a relationship with them, to begin to love them for who they are. Even though they don't have a biblical understanding, they can't because they're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. So we can't put the same expectations on an unbeliever as the Bible puts on a believer. Otherwise, we've already lost the fight for their soul. We must come to them in love, patient and kind, long-suffering. Love meets people where they are. It's not arrogant. It doesn't brag. It doesn't act unbecomely. In other words, the worst thing a Christian can do with a non-Christian is to get in an argument and act a fool. That's what unbecomingly means. I don't want nothing you got. If that's the way it makes you act, I don't want to hear about your Jesus. If that's how your Jesus says you're supposed to deal with people, unbecomingly means I don't want anything to do with what you've got if it makes you live the way you're living. We need to meet people where they are with love. Love causes us to come to them and find common ground, and then bring Jesus and the love of God into the mix, into their circumstances, into their struggles. Verse 5 tells us, not only does love meet people where they are, love works through the rough patches. What does it say about love? It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account wrongs suffered. And the first part of verse 6, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love is what motivates us to work through the hardship. Love is what motivates us to bear with the crazy thinking that some lost people may have. Love is what motivates us to bear with some of the ridiculous ideas church folks has got. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. What was it that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. See, if we want to love people, if we want people to hear the truth of God's Word, if we want people to see the difference God makes in our life, then we've got to come to Him and come to them in love. Understanding they're not where we are in a spiritual journey. They don't understand the gospel like we understand it. They don't know God like we know God. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them like we have the Holy Spirit in us, those that are outside the church. And we've got to come and understand they're going to say things that are off color. They're going to do things that we don't agree with. They're going to have ideas and try and tell us that they're right and we're wrong. And we've got to let our love smooth over the rough places. And we've got to respond to that in love and gentleness and kindness. And they're going to do things to try and make us mad. They're going to do things to try and get our dander up. They're going to do things to see just how much it's going to take before we go off on them. And they say, uh-huh, yeah, you ain't no better than me. They're going to do things to see how quickly they can push us away. They're going to say things to try and offend us, to see if we'll just go on and leave them alone. Or do we really care about them? Are we really there for their warts and all? Do we really care? See, love doesn't take into account the things that people say. Love doesn't take into account the things that people do. Love doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked to anger and repulsion. Love is there for the long haul. Love works through the rough places. And in verse 6, the last thing it says, love celebrates victories. We don't rejoice in unrighteousness. Somebody that's not saved and somebody's doing some things and we've been trying to befriend them, we've been trying to talk to them about Jesus, we've been trying to talk to them about their life and how things are going bad and why things are going bad. And look, if you just try and live this way, if you just try Jesus, put into practice what he teaches and live out your life under His authority, life will get better. And they refuse that. They go on and do things like they've always been doing them, and it just becomes a mess and falls apart, and you just stand by, yeah, I told you so. Yeah, I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. Yeah, you're a mess, and it's your fault too. That's called rejoicing in unrighteousness. Love doesn't do that. Love's brokenhearted when somebody experiences the consequences of their sin. Love is brokenhearted when people are living in bondage to sin and you're trying to help them, you're trying to love on them, you're trying to be there for them, and they continue in that mess. Love becomes brokenhearted, not rejoicing in the fact they're getting what they deserve. But what love does do, love celebrates the victories. See, when you love somebody and you're in that relationship and you're trying to share Jesus with them, you're trying to do things that help point them to Jesus, and then some little thing they do or some little thing they say that starts letting you know the light's starting to come on. It's a little dim. They got a long way to go, but they've made a baby step in the right direction. You rejoice in the truth. Now, they don't know Jesus yet, but man, I've been here with them, and we've been walking through this together for months now, and finally, they made one little decision, one little word that, hey, you know, I think they're getting it. I think the truth is starting to take root. It's a little bitty one. It's still very, very fragile, but God's doing something. Love rejoices in that, celebrates the little things. Now, they ain't made it there yet. They're not saved yet. But they're headed in the right direction. Little baby steps. See, it's the same thing in the church, though. See, we need that same kind of love here. Because we've got people inside the church that love Jesus, but are still bound up in the chains of sin. They're still bound up in addiction. They're still bound up in things that they're struggling with because they just haven't moved that far in their relationship with the Lord yet. And we as believers, we who are more mature, need to come alongside them, not beat them up and say, you know, you just need to get over this and you need to just love Jesus more. No, we need to go along beside them and begin to be with them and walk through this journey of spiritual growth together and celebrate the victories. Don't celebrate in the unrighteous. Don't celebrate when they fall down and you say, yeah, you're getting what you deserve. You just act right. You know better. Yeah, they know better, but they just make mistakes. They do something stupid sometimes. Just like I do. Just like you do. And we need to come with them and rejoice in the little baby steps as they move forward in their walk with Christ. As they overcome little things. As we walk together. It's a journey, people. This walking with Jesus is a journey, and we need to be on it together. Like the writer of Proverbs said, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need to be wound in together. Our lives need to be intermingled together so that we can lift each other up when things are tough. We can help each other through the hard times. We can celebrate more vigorously when things go well. We can weep together. And our faith won't be broken. Our lives won't be broken. Our walk won't be broken. But we can carry each other. We can encourage each other. Love. It's focused on others. Love changes good to godly. It elevates others. And then the third thing is love produces endurance. Mentioned that a little bit in verse 5. But look at what he says in verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. It says, love bears all things. Now that means love is willing to take a lot of shots. Love is willing to get bruised. Love doesn't give up. Love bears all things. In other words, love doesn't give up. When offenses come, when hardship come, love bears all things. Love doesn't stop loving because of hurts or offenses. Then it says, love believes all things. Love believes all things. You know, sometimes, especially in church, in a marriage, in a relationship, sometimes we just need to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Too often, when someone says something, we can usually take it one of two ways. Most of the time, what somebody says, you can take it one of two ways. You know which way we choose most often? It could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. We choose to accept it as the bad thing. Now, this happens all the time in marriage. It's not just wives, but husbands. They make a comment or in a conversation, they say something and you start thinking, well, what do they mean by that? Where's she going with that? And then we start settling in. Well, she must have meant something bad by that. Or he must have meant something bad by that. And we start letting that root of bitterness and distrust and doubt start building up in our lives and our relationship. Well, love believes all things. In other words, love gives the other person the benefit of the doubt. Love says, hey, I know they're just having a bad day. In ordinary circumstances, they wouldn't have said that. They said it, but I think they probably meant it this way. I know they love me. I know they're on my side. I know they're for me. I know they want the best for me. So I believe, because I know who they are, I know their heart, this is probably what they meant. Love believes all things. It gives the benefit of the doubt. It chooses the good way rather than taking everything the bad way. Love hopes in all things. Love is optimistic. Love has a can-do attitude. Love says, look, if we can just work through this, I know it's going to be better on the other side. Love says, I know this is what they said and it hurt me, but look, I know that our relationship, our marriage, I know that if I just hang in there, they're going to get it. They're going to understand my motivation. They're going to understand what I'm talking about. And when we're dealing with people outside the church that are lost and we're trying to share Jesus with them, I know they're pushing me away. I know they're rejecting me, but if I just stay persistent, I'm going to keep loving on them. I'm going to keep trying to tell them. I'm going to keep trying to invest in their life. I'm going to keep putting into this relationship because I know God can do great things. I know God can overcome anything. I know that God can even save them. Love is optimistic. Love hopes. Not in our ability. Love doesn't hope in our circumstances. Love hopes in the one who demonstrated real love to us. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God. Do we really believe God can do anything? Do we really believe God can even save? You fill in the blank. The worst sinner you know, the one who's caught up in the most sin and the strongest bondage of sin, do you really believe God can save them? If you do, start demonstrating love to them. Believe that God will do what He said He'll do. Do you really believe God can save any marriage? If you really do, deal in optimism. I know it's tough right now. I know it's hard right now. But I'm going to endure. I'm going to be optimistic. I'm going to trust that God really can do anything. And I'm going to live in a way that He has a chance to do it. The fourth thing he says is love never fails. Love never fails. I don't want to get too far into it, but as we talk about divorce, scripture that jumps out in my mind and reminds me and something that Rand and I have dealt with and worked through and talked about, is God hates divorce. And they were asked, well, why did Moses tell us to write a certificate of divorce? He said, because of the hardness of your heart. See, love never fails. What fails is our commitment to love. Our ego gets in the way. Our pride gets in the way. Love doesn't fail. If we love somebody, they may fail. I may mess up. But my love is going to endure. True love endures. Lastly, I'm going to kind of rush through these. The fourth thing is that love is an eternal pursuit. Look what he says in verse 9. Excuse me, the second part of verse 8 said, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. In other words, we're going to stop talking about God's word because one day we're going to be in heaven with God. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it'll be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. One day there's going to be a time where we don't have to pray to God. We're going to be standing and meeting Him face to face. We're not going to have to prophesy about what God says and teach people what God says because we're going to be standing before Him. He's going to be speaking to us face to face. It says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. In other words, just like I mature physically, I mature spiritually. I come to a better understanding of God's love and I'm better able to love other people. Love begins to produce this long-suffering. Love begins to produce the fact that I elevate others and their need to know God more than my pride and my circumstances and my wishes. I mature as a Christian. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly and then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part and then I will know fully just as I have been fully known. There's coming a day when I'm going to love perfectly because all of my sin nature, my sin is going to be done away with. So first of all, under this, love is evidence of spiritual maturity. The more we grow in our love of God, the more we're going to grow in our love of people. As I know God more, I love God more. The more I love God, the more I'm going to love people. The more I love is going to be an expression of the true love I've received from God. Love, the more I understand and experience God's love for me, the more I can truly love others. And then the last one, verse 13. But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. First of all, love is the only eternal component. You know, one day we're not going to need faith anymore. Not going to need any faith because I'm going to experience all of God in heaven. Faith will be done away with. My faith will become reality. My hope in God's power, my hope in God's grace, my hope in eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to have to hope anymore. It's going to be fact. It's going to be reality. I'm going to be living it every day in heaven. So faith and hope is going to be done away with, but also love right now, love is the catalyst of our faith. God has demonstrated His love to me through sending His Son to die for me. His love motivates me to surrender my heart and my life to Jesus. I love Him more, so I follow Him more, and God keeps His promises. My faith is built. Love builds faith. Love and strengthens our hope. The more I walk with God, the more I live for God, the more I love God, the more I love people, the more I see God at work. And if God can be at work in this sinful place, surely He can take me to heaven when I die. Love fuels our faith. Love fuels our hope. Love will never be done away with. See, when I get to heaven and I stand before God face to face and I'm being able to talk with Him like I'm talking with you and I'm able to sit at His feet and listen to Him, I think I'm never going to stop growing in my love for God. Love is eternal. So the bottom line is, this is not about how other people's love is or how your spouse's love is toward you or how good somebody else is doing in their love life. The question that you and I have to answer is today, how am I in my love life? Am I motivated in my dealings with people by love, or am I just trying to beat them into submission? Am I trying to win an argument with the world? Or am I trying to demonstrate the grace and the mercy and the love of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Am I patient? Am I kind? Am I long-suffering? Does my love, my relationship with other people, am I trying to elevate them? Or am I trying to use them to advance my own purposes and my own self, my own dreams, my own wants? Is my love an enduring love? Do I have a positive outlook? Does my love for people get me through those things they say, those little jabs they take at my faith, the way they dismiss me sometimes, maybe even abuse me sometimes in our relationship, in that they don't treat me like I treat them? Does it help me get through that? Does it help me look beyond that for the hope of their salvation? I'm not talking about physical abuse. I'm not talking about life-threatening. I'm talking about just, they're just not a good friend. Sometimes they may say something that hurts you. Does your love cover those multitude of sins? I guess it just comes down to this. Are you a lover? Are you a fighter? You either love people or you're fighting for your own position, your own wants, and your own desires. One of the two. You're either a lover or a fighter. I'm not talking about Don Juan, but I want to be a lover. I want to love people. I want to live out the character, the defining character of God. I want to be the defining character of Neil Wigley. The defining character of God. I want to be the defining character of Oak Grove Baptist Church. Let's love God and love people. True love is what the world needs. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful for the love that You've shown us. God, not that we first loved You, as it says in 1 John. Not that we first loved You, but You loved us and sent Your Son to die as the propitiation, the sacrificial lamb to take our sins away. Not that we first loved You, but You first loved us and sent Your Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And if You so loved us, we ought to love one another the same way, sacrificially. Dying to ourself, dying to our ego, dying to our wants so that others may know You. Oh God, let us be a people of love. Not this perverted love, not this worldly kind of love, not this fickle emotion that falls in and out and likes people today and hates them tomorrow. But God, an enduring love, a self-sacrificing love, an others elevating love so that they can know You. God, help us love one another as a church. God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would begin to quicken their heart and help them see how much You love them, how much You want them to experience Your blessing and Your presence, eternity in heaven. May they surrender to You today. And God, for the rest of us, God, I pray that You would begin to be at work in our hearts. Help us answer the question, are we lovers? Help us to grow in our love for You and our love for others. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to have a time of